I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is on his way. He has promised that he'd open all of heaven. And brother, it could happen any day. When God's people humble themselves and call on Jesus, when they look to heaven expecting as they pray, I just feel like something good is about to happen. And brother, it could be this very day. Yes, I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is on his way. He has promised that he'd open all of heaven. And brother, it could happen any day. When God's people humble themselves and call on Jesus, when they look to heaven expecting as they pray, I just feel like something good is about to happen. And brother, it could be this very day. I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is on his way. He has promised that he'd open all of heaven. And brother, it could happen any day. When God's people humble themselves and call on Jesus, when they look to heaven expecting as they pray, I just feel like something good is about to happen. And brother, it could be this very day. Yes, I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is on its way. He has promised that he'd open all of heaven. And brother, it could happen any day. When God's people humble themselves and call on Jesus, when they look to heaven expecting as they pray, I just feel like something good is about to happen. And brother, it could be this very day.
Yes, Lord, mighty God, I do believe it with all my heart, Lord Jesus. Mighty God, that you have a plan, Lord Jesus. Lord God, and a perfect will in each of our lives, Lord God. Sweet Jesus, we praise you, Lord, and thank you, my God, for that wondrous love and mercy and grace, Lord, for the blessings you pour out upon us. Thank you, Lord, for this place to worship you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, my God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, my God. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. You may be seated. Sue?
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Gathering his name and sing his praises, it just, it's so uplifting. Sometimes on a Wednesday at the
praise God. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. So good to be in God's house. Amen. Middle of the week, it's it's just nice to be able to gather in God's people and praise him. Sing number 226, Make Us One.
Make us one, oh Father, make us one. Let the world may know that you sent your Son. Jesus, bring your body all together, we pray. Make us one through thy Spirit, make us one. make us one. Oh, Father, make us one. That the world may know that you sent your Son. And Lord Jesus, bring your body all together. We pray, make us one. Through thy Spirit, make us one. Make us one. Oh, Father, make us one. That the world may know that you sent your Son. And Lord Jesus, bring your body all together. We pray, make us one. Through thy Spirit, make us one. Make us one, oh Father, make us one. That the world may know that you sent your Son. And Lord Jesus, bring your body all together. Make us one, through thy Spirit, make us one. Make us one, oh Father, make us one. That the world may know that you sent your Son. And Lord Jesus, bring your body all together. We pray, make us one. Through thy Spirit, make us one.
Yes, Lord Jesus, in that one mind and one spirit, oh God, in one accord with you, sweet Jesus. Oh God, calling on your name, Lord Jesus, seeking your face and your perfect will. Hallelujah, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you, my God. Oh my. Glory, my God. Glory, sweet Jesus. Praise you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. Sing number 71, He is able.
He's able, He's able. I know He's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He's able, He's able. I know He's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He's healed the brokenhearted and set the captives free. He's made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. He's able, He's able. I know He's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He's able, He's able. I know He's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He's able, He's able. I know He's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He's healed the brokenhearted and set the captives free. He's made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. He's able, He's able. I know He's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He's able, He's able. I know He's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. know my Lord is able to carry me through. He's healed the brokenhearted and set the captives free. He's made the lame to walk again and called the blind to see. He's able, he's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He's able, he's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He's able, he's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He's healed the brokenhearted and set the captives free. He's made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. He's able, he's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through.
Yes, Lord Jesus. We have that power, Lord. You're standing right there. You overcome all things, Lord Jesus. Praise you, my God. Thank you, Lord. Mighty God, for that strength and that assurance, Jesus. Lord, we love you, Lord, with all our hearts, my God. We sing your praises, sweet Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, my King, my God and Savior, Jesus. Glory, Lord. Glory, sweet Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that comfort and strength. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise Jesus. Praise you, my God.
Praise God. You may be seated. Jocelyn? Sing number 332, You've Tried Everything.
When you've tried everything, and everything has failed, try Jesus. When you've tried everything, and everything has failed, try Jesus. He'll be your dearest friend. Go tried everything, and everything has failed, try Jesus. When you've tried everything, everything has failed, try Jesus. He'll be your dearest friend. Go with you to the end. When you've tried, everything has failed, try Jesus. When you've tried everything, and everything has failed, try Jesus. When you've tried everything, everything has failed, try Jesus. He'll be your dearest friend. Go tried everything, and everything has failed, try Jesus. When you've tried everything, and everything has failed, try Jesus. When you've tried everything, everything has failed, try Jesus. He'll be your dearest friend. Go with you to
Lord, in that mighty tower to run to, sweet Jesus. Glorious Lord, we praise you. We lay all at your feet and in your mighty hands, O God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, sweet Jesus. Glorious Lord, we praise you and sing your glory to that. Thank you, Jesus.
I'd like to do a special tonight. I just want to thank God for all the blessings and for this beautiful weather. It was an inordinate amount of snow that we got. I think it was making up for lost time, but it's God's creation and it's beautiful. And I just want to praise Him for that. And I was just thinking about something that Paul brought out in the beginning of his teaching last Sunday, and talking about that harmony. And it just really made me think about the scriptures that talk about how that with one, the power of one, we can turn 1,000 away, and with the power of two, we can turn 10,000 away with that power of God working in us. And I just want to praise God that we can come here together and gather in His name, and we have that power. I mean, I love His math. I mean, if you start doing the math, how many people we have here, there's just no limit to what God can do with us and through us with His power, with the numbers we have when we seek Him. And I just want to praise God for that and just ask you to just to worship God and just to praise Him. We are God's called and chosen people. We're His heirs and children of the King, and in His kingdom we'll stand beside Him, and there we'll rule and reign eternally. We've got the power of 10,000 to defeat the enemy without a fight. We've got the power to rise above them, just like an eagle taking flight. God's Holy Spirit, it's like a fire that keeps burning on into the darkest night. We've got the power if we'll just trust Him and keep running with the light. We've got the power of 10,000 to defeat the enemy without a fight. We've got the power to rise above them, just like an eagle takes flight. There may be storm clouds on the horizon and dark valleys that we must travel through, but He has promised He won't forsake us, and we know His promises are true. We've got the power of 10,000 to defeat the enemy without a fight. We've got the power to rise above them, just like an eagle taking flight. There may be storm clouds on the horizon and dark valleys that we must travel through, but He has promised He won't forsake us, and we know His promises are true. We've got the power of 10,000 to defeat the enemy without a fight. We've got the power to rise above them, just like an eagle taking flight. We've got the power of 10,000 to defeat the enemy without a fight. We got the power to rise above them, like an eagle taking flight. Just like an eagle taking flight.
To use me, Jesus. Glory, my God. Thank you, Lord, for that power to run with you, Lord God, in your spirit, Jesus. Glory, Lord Jesus. I love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your ways, my God, that are holy and true. Glory, my God. Glory, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love you, my God. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, your sweet spirit, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, my God. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. You may be seated. Praise God. Sing our last song before the teaching. Number 12, Bind Us Together.
Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Bind us together in love. Bind us together, Lord, bind us. With cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Bind us together in love. Bind us together, Lord, bind us. With cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Bind us together in love. Bind us together, Lord, bind us. Cannot be broken. Yes, bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Bind us together in love.
Sweet Lord, thank you for that strength. Bond, Lord Jesus, that knits our souls to you, Lord God, and to one another. I love you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, my God. Thank you for that mighty hand that holds us, Jesus. Glory, my God. Glory, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Have your way in all things, my God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, sweet Jesus.
Will you stand for the word of God?
Please be seated. So good to be here tonight in the house of God, amen. And it's so good to be here with all of you. Just finished a couple-week trip and went to multiple cities and multiple states, and it was so good to come home and see my brothers and sisters at work and to be around God's people again. It truly is a privilege to be part of this family. Really enjoyed Sue's testimony tonight about, you know, this being the middle of the week and really an oasis for us as we're going through our daily activities and going through work and school and all the other things that we do and to interact with the people that we interact with. And I want to thank God for the power of His Holy Ghost. I want to thank Him for His wisdom. I want to thank Him to have the power to be humble and to let God work. I dealt with a situation this week, which I know if it was my personality involved, it wouldn't have worked out very well, and it probably wouldn't have worked out for those that work with me. But just, you know, holding your peace, waiting on God, and then a kind word turns away wrath. And as I thought through it, I thought, what's the really big outcome here? And that big outcome is that God had glory in it. And that's really all I wanted. And I don't still know what the outcome will be yet, but I know that to please God through all things is really what our purpose is. And that if His glory shines, maybe someone's life can be touched, and it was worth the trial. I do have an announcement here. It says work party this Saturday. Sign up. List is on the door. Thank you. And then prayer this Friday at 7 p.m. So. Okay, and we are in the book of Acts chapter 15. We just are starting chapter 15. Seems like we were in 14 for a very long time, weren't we? But did you learn anything? Amen, I know I did. Every time I open these pages, I learn something. It's like sitting down and visiting with the Lord. So we're in Acts chapter 15. We are starting on verses 1 and 2. And it says here that certain, in verse chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." When verse 2 says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question." And so our question tonight, question one says, looks like it's two part here. First part says, what did the disagreement between these men from Judea and the apostles in Antioch consist of? And then secondly, what initial steps did they take to resolve it? And then we have a note in parentheses that says, please keep an eye out for how that process progresses through this chapter. So let's look at the first part. What did the disagreement between these men of Judea and the apostles in Antioch consist of? So who would like to start out here tonight? What was the disagreement about? Anybody at all? Paul? Who's our mic technician tonight? Oh, Emily. Wonderful. So what was this dissension or disagreement?
Well, it was whether or not they should be circumcised for salvation. I don't want to go into a bunch of it. I mean, there's a lot of people here to give a lot of answers. So. It was just the difference between the Gentiles and the Jews. And okay. The Jews are trying to put their Old Testament rules on the new saints.
Okay, so trying to put their Old Testament rules or I guess you could say regulations from the Old Testament on the Gentiles who would not have not only known it, but definitely wouldn't have been in compliance with it. So anyone else, what was the disagreement or the dissension here? A little more depth about maybe why the Jews felt like they needed to do it. Any history? Anybody at all? Very quiet. Lori? There's no wrong answer.
Anyway, it had to do with the law of Moses, because that's what the Jewish foundation was on, Moses, and those laws, which included circumcision, fleshly circumcision, which we know that, well, I better not go into it like Paul said, because I know there's a whole lot more, so I'm not going to say any more. I could tell you the whole thing, because I did study it.
Okay, well, maybe we'll come back to you soon.
Okay, I will.
All right. Kirsten.
Just that
Buck's not here, so I had to.
Thank you. I don't mind it. I like the name Inger.
Same family, yes. Go ahead, Kirsten.
Just that there's an implication, too, by saying that you have to get circumcised that you come under the law. And so not just that one slice of it, so to speak. That was a bad choice word. but hey, I'm so sorry. But also everything else that was involved. And so it wasn't just a minor thing. There was nothing minor about it. It was going to be a whole way of life.
Yeah, so they were being very selective in what they wanted them to comply with, right? Yeah, and then we had Ron up here, Emily. I'm sorry.
So like was said, that was a tradition of the old. But if you go to Romans, the second chapter, verse 29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So that kind of just, there's a perspective for it, but it's got a totally different direction than this point in time after the Spirit came.
Exactly, after Christ died on the cross. Claudette in the back. Looks like you have the right shoes on tonight, Emily, for this.
Well, my first thought is that if they followed that law, then they might want them to follow all the other laws that the Jews had in place and had nothing to do with Jesus and that salvation plan. So it could have, you know, kind of snowballed.
Exactly. Where does it stop, right? You choose one thing. Mike, did you have a comment? Over here, Emily.
One thing I found interesting about this was that these Jews made an intentional travel, a trip from Judea all the way over to Antioch, which is like going from Palestine to southern Turkey. So it was no small journey they made to make this trouble for these guys.
Mm-hmm.
So this was an important thing, at least to them.
Yeah.
So they must have been like Pharisees, or anyway, they believed, you know, that still you had to have a circumcision to be right with God.
Yeah, that's a good point, Mike. And Didi and I were talking, and we'll go to Sue here in just a minute, but Didi and I were talking a little bit today, and you know, she was asking exactly who were these men of Judea, and we don't really know, but I think Mike made the point, and I agreed with, is that they had to be learned, and they had to be probably Jews, and they had to be somebody who was following the law to the point where at least they had to perform this particular token. So they were definitely people that were learned in the Old Testament. So, Sue?
I think that there, in terms of what did the disagreement consist of, I think there's something else in play here, and that is that remembering how Paul, the Apostle Paul, came in to this life in God, he had a renowned reputation of being an entirely different, you know, fervent persecutor of the Jews. And so these, it doesn't actually say who the men of Judea, you just talked about the men of Judea, but Jews that knew of Jesus, or maybe they met Jesus in their time. There's a personality thing going on here with the ones that say, you know, wait a minute, you're bringing this new salvation, but let's not let go of what we know from our forefathers, that whole, you know, our fathers and our fathers' fathers. We're going to lose everything we've had if we just forget about everything we've learned, and this young upstart Paul comes in and changes everything. So I think there's a dynamic happening in the background there, in my opinion.
I like what Sue said, and let's remember that as we move through this tonight, is not wanting to let go necessarily of certain parts of what our life was prior to being born again, right? Becoming a new creature. Have you ever known anybody, maybe the person in the mirror, who wanted to hold on to certain things after they received God's Spirit, right? But they're still holding on to something that maybe was a custom, a tradition, something that they might have grown up with, right? So, very good point. Sherry?
So, It was actually not a simple thing. It was a covenant that God made with Abraham. Mm-hmm. And so for them to just disregard it, I think that was hard for them.
Yeah. Thank you, Sherry. My next question to everyone was going to be, what is a covenant? And Sherry just, she just opened it up for that. Let's turn, anyone else before we move on? Anyone else at all? Okay, let's turn to the book of Genesis for a moment. Genesis chapter 17. Let's see where their point of contention started. And like Sherry said, there was some validity, maybe as far as where they came from and what they knew up to that point. Obviously, they hadn't come into the full knowledge of grace yet, but it wasn't like they just they grabbed this out of the air. So there is something that they're trying to perpetuate, and it starts in chapter 17, and let's start in verse 1, Genesis 17, 1. It says, "And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be the father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. In verse 6, And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between they and thy seed after thy in their generations for everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, and thou seed after thee in their generations. And so we know from the many teachings we've had over the years that a covenant is two parts, right? It's not one way. Now here's all the promises, which are pretty amazing promises, but now there's the second part of the covenant, and he says, This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed and after thee. So there's an obedience part here, right? The first scripture we read was that, one of the first scriptures was that, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, right? So there was a requirement of Abraham and of all of those that came from Abraham that they had to be obedient, be perfect, and follow God's word. And then he would do all these wonderful things. And verse 10 goes on, it says, Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 years old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not in thy seed. And so he says this was a token. So is a token the actual substance? Right? I'm married, this is a ring. But is this ring all of my marriage? No. It's a token. It's a reminder. And he says in verse 13, He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people, and he has broken my covenant. And so one would look at this, as I think Sue mentioned, Sue and Sherry, is that before Jesus came as the sacrifice and fulfilled the law, which we'll look at here in a moment, this was a very serious requirement that they had to fulfill if they were to show their obedience to God. And so those that maybe weren't yet enlightened or hadn't heard of the gospel, and know that Christ came to fulfill this law, not to destroy it, they probably were very serious about this. Now, we don't know the exact intention or motives of their heart. It could have been a way for them just to challenge Paul. I think someone mentioned that they may have heard of Jesus already. We don't know all the facts, but what we do know is that this covenant and this token was established many, many years before this time. So with that being said, Paul and Barnabas had been speaking about the gospel and the fulfillment of the law all throughout the land. And so there's a time here where we see that there's contention, and they've come and they've told the people that Paul and Barnabas are preaching the gospel to that they have to fulfill this requirement. Now, I look at this and think there's a few outcomes. One is that Paul and Barnabas could have escalated the dissension, or they could have used this as an opportunity to possibly share the gospel, or their responses were being watched by those that had just received the Holy Ghost or those that had heard about the Holy Ghost. So there was a lot going on here that Paul and Barnabas had to be careful with. Let's turn to Matthew, the fifth chapter, jumping into the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, let's go to verse 17. And this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And so we know from the many years of teachings and the other studies that we've done over the years is that the law didn't bring salvation. The law was able, if they followed it as much as they could to their ability, would be able to roll their sins forward. Forward to what time? The time that Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice, which forgave sin, right? And so this is what Jesus was talking about when he said he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Let's turn to Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to start verse 23. It says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster." So that's pretty clear. That once Christ came and gave us the ultimate sacrifice, and that if we obeyed the gospel, then we could live by faith and not under the law. "But after faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized in Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female." You could add neither circumcised or uncircumcised. "For we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and the heirs according to the promise." And so what we see here is that this token that they needed to do to show their obedience was no longer valid. Today, what is that token? And today, in the way we serve Christ today and since the cross, what is the token? What does Christ say? If the law has been replaced, it's been replaced by what? Lori?
Replaced by the Spirit of God when he died on that cross and he gave us the Spirit. Now, we follow him and walk in whatever way he wants each one of us to walk, which is his way and not ours, in the spiritual.
That's right. And the token we know that we've received the Holy Ghost is what? What does it say? Fruits of the Spirit and... It's the earnest of our inheritance. But when you received the Holy Ghost, what was the day that you knew you received it? I know when I know exactly the moment I received it. I spoke in tongues. That showed that his spirit came within me, right? That was my token. That was my evidence. So let's turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse, just going to read verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So that's black and white clear that once Christ came in the flesh and sacrificed himself, the law went away. Remember the in the holiest of holiest, what took place? Something was torn. Do you remember? Tracy?
The veil.
The veil was ripped, which separated. You used to have to go to a priest, right? And you couldn't go into that area. But once that was done, now you have a direct path to Christ. You don't have to go through a person to have a voice with God. We have a direct channel with God. Let's go to one more scripture here before we move to the next section. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I love this word of God. It's so clear. It's so exact and direct. It's not open for interpretation. And if we have the mind of God and his Spirit and we love him, he doesn't hide anything from us. And so we never really have to wonder about anything. He wants his word to be clear and direct and understood to his people. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's go to verse 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, "Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God." So keeping the commandments is obedience. And what is it? What does that scripture say about sacrifice? What's better than sacrifice? Obedience. Right? So if we do something under the law, but we're not obedient, I think Kirsten said, just to pick out one section, that we're going to keep that, but we're not going to keep all the rest of it. As I look at that, and as I studied this, that's self-righteousness. That if I do this one thing, or I choose to do this, then I'm okay. That's not God's righteousness. That's our own righteousness. There's many, many different religions out there that I've come in contact with over the years, and they forbid certain things, right? One forbids to drink coffee. Definitely could never be under that religion, okay? But one forbids coffee. Another one forbids that you can go outside without having your hair covered. Another forbids you can't eat a certain meat on a certain day of the week, right? Can't eat meats on Friday, have to eat fish. Another one says that you can, I mean, could you really imagine trying to follow all of the various rules and regulations by the over 500 and something religions that are registered in the United States? It would truly be exhausting. There's one truth. There's one God. And him and his word are one. There's no guesswork in what we have to do. And you can write these scriptures down. I'm not going to make you turn to each one of them in the essence of time. But there are some religions that forbid to marry, right? And the Bible and God's word is very clear on what marriage should be and how marriage should work. But they forbid to marry. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 through 5 talks about to be careful and to avoid those that bring such doctrine. There's another one that requires you to call their spiritual leader's father. And there's a scripture in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, that says, call no man your father, your spiritual father, right? We have one God, one Father. There's other religions that have vain repetitions where you're supposed to say the same thing over and over. That's not what God says. God says, avoid vain repetitions, right? So these are just some examples that if we look at, that we can put things on ourselves. We can start to implement things on ourselves. And even worse, that if we stray from the Word of God and we don't stay within the Spirit, we can start to put things on other people, right? And last I checked, my brothers and sisters, they were God's. And God is a jealous God. And it's not my job to put other things on other people, right? God teaches us to be modest in our dress, in our attire, because it's His holy temple. But He doesn't tell us that wearing a shirt on Thursdays that's yellow is a sin, right? I went to a church one time years ago, and I walked in with my wedding ring on, and they said that I had to take it off. Now, I can't find that in the Word of God. That's being put on by a man, a person. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to go to verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Let me read that last part. I will not be brought under the power of any. So God's word is very clear on what is sin. We know that if we hurt other people, that's a sin. If we defile our bodies, which are a holy temple, that's a sin. But there's things that are not necessarily sin, but they also may not be my best choice if my goal is trying to bring glory to God and trying to bring people to God. And so I also have to have God's wisdom, right? Let's look at 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, just a couple chapters over. 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, but whom are all things, and we by Him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol and unto the hour eat as a thing of offered unto the idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So what we're saying here is, not everybody is in the same place at the same time. We know later in the book, in the gospel, that I believe it was Paul that had one of his folks circumcised to cause the dissension to stop or to end, right? And so was that a requirement for that person to make it into heaven? No. But we have to be careful sometimes not to create a stumbling block with our choices. We have freedom. We have the ability to do certain things, but we also have to be wise. If we continue this in verse 8, it says, but meat, this issue was about eating meat on a certain type of meat or on a certain time, commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So what they were saying here, what Paul was saying was, it didn't matter if they ate this certain meat, or they did eat the meat, but if eating it caused one that was weak or maybe one that was just starting their walk to struggle, then we should really think about what we're doing. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours, because you have the freedom, but this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see they which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered unto idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So what does the scripture say? That if a man knows to do good and does it not, to them it's a sin. Wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And so how does this relate to what we're talking about here with the circumcision that seems to be a dissension? It's very clear in God's word that that was no longer a requirement. It was also very clear that, as Paul said, circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't matter one way or the other. But we should also think about certain things, maybe holidays that certain people might recognize that could be a stumbling block. Or a certain way that something is done that really doesn't matter to you, but maybe it matters to the person. Maybe we can refrain until they gain the strength and then they have the understanding and the knowledge as well, right? Because what two commandments fulfill all of this law? Right? To love thy brother, to love God first with all of that we are, and to love our brother the way Christ loves us. Right? So we want to be careful. Let's turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to start in verse 15. Chapter 15 and verse 15, Matthew. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. Jesus had just told a parable. And then Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Talking to Peter. Do not yet understand that whatsoever enter into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draught. But those things which proceed out of thy mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. And I would say, I'm not adding to this, but the word supports it. It's not just what comes out of your mouth, but it's how it comes out, right? Can you say the right thing the wrong way? Is that possible? Absolutely. Absolutely. Your tone and your approach can wound and maybe even kill someone. And that's not Christ. There were times when Jesus was harsh, but he was able to read their minds and their hearts, right? I cannot. It says the spiritual man judges all things. If the Lord wants me to know something, he will. But I'm to judge no man, but I can judge their actions. I'm supposed to be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove, right? Gentle. How many of us actually think of that before we open our mouth? For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. I do like to wash my hands before I eat, okay? But the point he's trying to make is, if we don't follow a custom or a tradition, that's not going to send us to hell. Not obeying the word of God will send us to hell. Okay? What is that saying, strain over a gnat and swallow an elephant? I think there's a similar scripture that says, take the mote from our own eye before we try to pull a beam from somebody else's. You know, this word of God is so crucial. I think of the scripture in Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 35, that says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word shall be forever. And if you think about everything we see, everything that we acknowledge with our natural senses will one day be gone, but this word will still be there. That makes me really think about how important this word is. How close should I pay attention? Do I say something like speaking kindly and softly and gently is for someone else? Do I say I have the right to do that? Do I make an exception for myself? There is no exceptions. I think of in Revelation's 22nd chapter in verse 18 and 19, talking about the prophecies in Revelation's in the book, and it says, do not add or take away. Because if you add your own, which we talked about earlier, vain repetitions, calling people your father, forbidding to marry. If you add unto this of God's word, all these plagues shall be added unto you. And if you take something away that you're obligated to bring forth, then your place will also be taken away. So it's a very serious situation. It should cause us to take pause and really dwell on what this word says. Because God is not mocked. What a man sows, they shall reap. Let's look at Acts, the 7th chapter. We covered this a couple years ago, but let's take a look at it. I think someone else mentioned something similar when you were answering the questions. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and let's go to verse 51. And if you remember from when we covered this, this was Stephen, and he was speaking to many of the Jewish religious leaders of the day, and they were challenging him, and so he brings up their history and reminds them what their forefathers did. And then in verse 51, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. Which in verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before you the coming of the just one, in whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Kept the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand. I'm sorry, I skipped something. Oh, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And we know that Stephen was one of the first martyrs, if not the first martyr. But in verse 51, he uses this word, uncircumcised of heart. Does anybody... We don't know exactly, but why do you think he might have made that word choice to this group of people? Any thoughts or ideas? Uncircumcised of heart and stiff-necked. Claudette?
Well, it makes me think of another scripture in the Old Testament that talks about taking the fleshy heart, taking out the heart of stone and making it a fleshy heart. That, you're hardening your heart is the way that I see that scripture. And by circumcising your heart, you open your heart up to God and all that he has, all the good things that he has.
Yeah. Anyone else? Uncircumcised of heart. Dave, over here. We're really making you work tonight, Emily. I personally don't think this was just a random word choice. Dave?
Well, the circumcision, much like baptism today, it's an act of obedience. And clearly, they were not being obedient. And throughout their history, they were known for their stubbornness and disobedience to God. And that's why they wandered for 40 years in the desert, because they're disobedient. So.
Exactly. Thank you, Dave. Anyone else? Well, as Mike said, this token of circumcision must have been very important for him to travel such a great distance to contest Paul and Barnabas. And I think Stephen here talking, when he used that word, this was something that they held very dearly and separated them from all other people and made them, right, better than everyone else. So when he used that exact word but said that you were uncircumcised in your hearts, He was calling them out and saying, "Yeah, you've followed the token. You've done the physical, but you're not really obeying God's word." And if you were, we wouldn't be in the situation we are at this time, right? And then we know what they did to Stephen thereafter. They gnashed on him with his teeth and they stoned him, and definitely not loving your brother the way Christ loved us. So I just have one last scripture. Actually, I already covered it. But the scripture, if we look at the scripture that says that the disciple asked Jesus and he said, which of these commandments are the greatest of all? Right? They were talking about the law and he wanted to know which commandment was the greatest. And Jesus answers him and says that you love God with all that you are, all that you can be, and that you love your brothers and your sisters the way he loved us. And with this, all of the law is fulfilled. And so we know from many studies that we had that you can't do that. You can't love your brother the way that he loved us unless we have that same spirit that gives us the same power to love that person, right? And so this is why we have the gospel. This is why they have the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And that if we go through this and we follow the gospel and we're obedient, then we've fulfilled all of the law. These two commandments fulfill all of the law. Right? Those were Jesus' words. And so we can see here that they were really struggling over something that was no longer applicable. It was gone. I remember as a small child, my grandmother, who was from Ireland, you know, they had their own traditions and beliefs. And I remember we couldn't eat lamb, right? It was something that we weren't supposed to eat. Because of her laws, her religious, her traditions, that the lamb was representative of Christ and we couldn't eat it, right? And so you're raised that way. And I remember the first time I came to Alaska and received God's Spirit and somebody had lamb and I was afraid to eat it, right? Because that's what I'd been told. But God takes away all of those customs and traditions and he gives us the freedom to serve him unrestricted as long as we give him the obedience of his word. And we fulfill those two commandments, we don't have to fall under any of the laws or anyone else's customs or traditions as they relate to our service to God. We know we have laws that we have to follow when we live in this world, the laws of man, right? To follow the speed limit and to do the things that the law says we have to do as long as they don't conflict with God's word. And so, anyone else have anything tonight? Any comments, thoughts? All right, I am not going to have time to start this next section tonight, the second part. I'm going to have to leave that to next week. But the second part, which we'll finish up, is what initial steps did they take to resolve this? And we know that they've asked to go to the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem. But I think there's more that I'm not going to be able to cover in the next 5 minutes. So. Thank you for your attention. As always, I love this word of God. It's alive, and it's applicable to us and all that we do. Thank you.
Yeah, I love the way that God lays out his plan so clearly to us and doesn't leave us in the dark and guessing. And if we have that desire to seek more of him and to seek his mind and know what his perfect will is, I just praise God for that. And these teachings are so amazing. I love how that God just brings us deeper and deeper into his word. And I just ask you, whatever you have need of God, right now, just reach out to him and find a place at the altar or wherever you can and just seek God's perfect will and seek his mind and his truth. And he will not withhold anything from us because we are his people. Let's praise God. Thank you.
He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He saves, he keeps, he satisfies. Jesus is all I need. Jesus is all I need.